There are two scripture readings this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. Hear the word of the Lord. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. The New Testament reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, this is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
So my daughter is in the midst of a fascination with a particular animal, the sloth. A fascination that includes a stuffed animal, movies, and now a newly ordered sloth costume. And she has plenty of popular culture fodder for her fascination. In the movie Zootopia, sloths run the DMV, perhaps appropriately, because they are notoriously, even infuriatingly, slow. The movie Ice Age has Sid the sloth, a bungling but lovable character who's ultimately there for comic relief. If you're a child of the 80s, then maybe you think of the character from the movie Goonies, a deformed but ultimately misunderstood giant who is adopted by Chunk at the end, named Sloth. In popular culture, Sloth, the sloth, is an endearing creature. Sloth, the deadly sin, on the other hand, is a different story. Or is it? Maybe our cultural fascination with sloth the animal is a good snapshot of the way we think of sloth the deadly sin. Frustrating, but ultimately harmless, if not a bit comic. Of all the deadly sins, surely sloth is the least deadly. As one author puts it, most of the world's troubles seem to come from people who are too busy. If politicians and scientists were lazier, how much happier we should all be. The lazy person is preserved from the commission of almost all the nastier crimes. Or as one ad campaign put it, if the original sin was sloth, we'd all still be in paradise. The sluggard might not be virtuous, but he is hardly vicious. A binge-watching show after show on Netflix might not be the best use of my time, but surely it's not the worst thing that I could be doing. Is sloth really so deadly? But maybe we've misunderstood the problem of sloths and sluggards. Sin, you see, is always a distortion or a perversion of something natural, created, and good. We're meant to withdraw from things that unwisely tax our energy and our resources, but sloth reflects an abandonment, a withdrawal, an abdication of the everyday demands of love. Many of us in this room work very hard, but sloth is not fundamentally about being lazy with our work. but about being lazy with our love. I want to be careful here, because I know that work is one of the chief ways that we show our love. But work can just as easily be one of the primary ways that we avoid the demands of love, which means that busyness can just as certainly be a sign of sloth as laziness. And for that reason, my interest this morning is not just in the sluggard that Proverbs 24 speaks of, but the sin of sloth as well. Our passages speak powerfully to our struggle with slothfulness and sluggardliness. And they show us that although we so often desert the demands of love that God calls us, He evokes our passions towards participation and perseverance. The sermon today has three movements so that you can follow along. First, the characteristics of the sluggard. Second, the consequences of sloth. And third, the cure for sloths and sluggards. Let's take the first. The characteristics of the sluggard. Our Old Testament passage describes a particular kind of fool that makes an appearance throughout the book of Proverbs, the sluggard. Now, there's a difference between a sluggard and a sloth, which will become clear in a moment. But it's important that we see this picture first, because the sluggard is a portrait of extreme laziness. He is an escape artist. As we see in Proverbs 26, the sluggard escapes responsibility through excuses that sometimes verge on the ridiculous. There is a lion in the road, the sluggard says, a fierce lion roaming the streets. He says this not because there's really a lion, but because he's looking for an excuse to avoid the action in the street. But as we continue to read Proverbs, we see that the sluggard actually believes his own propaganda. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer discreetly. So the sluggard is a person who has deluded himself and is content with the delusion. As we continue to read Proverbs, we see that the sluggard escapes duty not just through excuses, but also through diversions, through distractions. In fact, the chief diversion that we see in Proverbs, even in our own text, Proverbs 24, is sleep, a little slumber, verse 33. Another proverb gives the picture of a person turning in their bed like a door on its hinges. And the picture is of a person who, upon waking up, merely rolls over in bed instead of getting up to face the day. And perhaps all of us have done this. But the idea of escaping through sleep is that the sluggard deludes himself into thinking that if he doesn't address the responsibility, that it will somehow go away. Now, when we begin to transpose this portrait of the sluggard onto the person who is struggling with sloth, it takes on an added dimension. Because while the sin of the sluggard is a refusal of the human vocation to work, the sin of the slothful is a refusal of the human vocation to love. All of the deadly sins, you see, are failures of love. And while the sluggard labors to escape from work, the slothful person works hard to escape the demands, the everyday demands, the drudgery of love. Again, I want to be careful because not all escapes are bad. Escape can be strategic or even heroic, the great escape. There are times when we must strategically withdraw for a time so that we can more wholeheartedly engage. And so we keep the Sabbath, we take breaks, we practice self-care. In condemning the sleep of the sluggard, the sage is not condemning sleep itself, which is God's gift. But good escapes, like sleep, become escapist when they create a pattern of abdication from the primary things we've been called to do. Tolkien writes that the better word for this is not escape, but desertion. Like a soldier who leaves his post, we desert when we abandon our primary loyalties in selfish pursuits. See, the question with an escape is always what you are escaping from and what you are escaping to. The Desert Fathers spoke of the sin of sloth as a desire to be somewhere else, set free from the everyday demands of love. And here we begin to see that sloth is much more prevalent in our hearts than we might initially believe. It may lurk not just behind our inactivity, but also behind our perpetual busyness. It's this desire to avoid, to evade, to withdraw from the demands of love that drive us to distraction. It drives some of us to become workaholics because we have found in our work something easier to do than the hard work that love for God and others requires. It drives others to become addicted to our screens because we have found something easier to do than the hard work that love for God and others requires. And here is the reason why sloth is so deadly. Because it undermines our fundamental loyalties to God and neighbor. To love God wholeheartedly and to love others sacrificially. Loyal love is difficult. And so we reroute our desires in the direction of distraction. But it's just that. That our distractions are what are quietly destroying us. This is what we see in the second movement, the consequences of sloth. Let's go back to the sluggard. Notice that the sluggard destroys himself not through any massive mistakes, but through many small failures to act. Look at the description in 24:30 again. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment, and thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. So the devastation of the sluggard's field epitomizes the state of his life. That instead of bearing fruit as it should, it is filled and covered with weeds and thorns, which symbolize a curse. And the wall, which represents protection and safety, has been broken down, and neither of these things happen overnight. Thorns don't spring up overnight. They grow and flourish over time when no care is given to address them. And so the writer goes on, I applied my heart to what I observed. I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner puts it well. He says, the sluggard is no freak, but as often as not an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, too many postponements. It has all been imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. In other words, the sluggard is derailed from the path of wisdom by many small compromises, by the accumulation of many small diversions, many steps in the wrong direction. But look at the result of a little here and a little there again. Poverty will come on you like a bandit, scarcity like an armed man. The observation of the sage is that poverty hunts the lazy. And it's not just a material poverty, but a poverty that goes to the roots of your soul, the kind of poverty spoken of in Proverbs 13. The sluggard craves and gets nothing. Or Proverbs 21, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more. There's this portrait of the sluggard perpetually longing and craving, yet perpetually unsatisfied. Because the sluggard refuses to pay the price. We transpose the critique of the sluggard onto the slothful, and the picture becomes even more stark. Because sloth cuts us off from our fundamental vocation to love. We long for depth and intimacy with God and others, but depth and intimacy require sacrifice, self-discipline, daily surrender. And we aren't sure if we want to give that much of ourselves. And so all day long we crave and crave. As Rebecca DeYoung writes, we are stuck between a self that we cannot bear and a self we cannot bear to become. A self that we cannot bear to be and a self we cannot bear to become. Stuck in the middle. And so we choose miserable diversions. A few years ago, a famous comedian appeared on a late night talk show. And he told the host that he didn't want his kids to have cell phones because he wants them to be sad. The host asked him why he would want that for his kids. The comedian replied that sadness is a normal part of being human. It's what comes upon you when you're forced to be alone with your thoughts. That's what the phones are taking away. The ability to just sit there. That's being a person. And he went on to describe a day when he was listening to a Bruce Springsteen song on the radio, and he started to feel sad. And so his instinctive response was to grab his phone and text someone, even though he was driving at the moment. He said, people are willing to risk taking a life and ruining their own because they don't want to be alone for a second. But on that day, this man refused the temptation to grab his phone. He pulled over to the side of the road, and he wept. And after the weeping came strong joy and gratitude for his life. But because we're so addicted to distraction, the comedian says, you don't ever really feel sad or happy. You just feel kind of satisfied with your products. And then you die. And that's why I don't want to get phones for my kids. Larger point is really not about whether or not we have phones, but the way that we regularly and rigorously evade the call to love. The way that we refuse to let our loneliness become solitude with God. Philosopher Peter Kreef offers a similar analysis. He writes, we want to complexify our lives. We don't have to. We want to. We want to be harried and hassled and busy. Unconsciously, we want the very things we complain about. For if we really had leisure, we would look at ourselves and listen to our hearts and see the great gaping hole in our hearts and be terrified. Because that hole is so big that nothing but God can fill it. We are lonely. And we know that there is something wrong with us and with the world, but instead of embracing the difficult daily discipline of leaning in and loving, we seek temporary relief in our diversions. Diversions can be harmless as long as we see them for what they are. But when they establish a consistent pattern of diverting us from the hard work of loving our neighbor, serving our spouse, nurturing our children, from the drudgery of daily practices that grow us in love for God and people, we meander slowly towards lives empty of depth and meaning and intimacy, which is to say, lives characterized by craven despair. I confess that of all the deadly sins, sloth is the one I've found most surprising and most convicting. I feel some shame to admit this, having been a minister, but there's a particular ministerial version of sloth called evasion. Evasion is the fear of meeting people in any way in which you are not in control, and in which you might be required to give of yourselves in more than a routine manner. It happens when the life of a minister becomes empty, when the inner life becomes empty, and when it feels as if there's nothing to give, and the fear is that we will be found out, and it results in evasion from the more difficult duties of love. And maybe you're like me. I realize that this is the Midwest, and that we have the Protestant work ethic in spades. And I do not, I think, resonate much with the portrait of the sluggard. But I have struggled with the desire to withdraw from the demands of love all my life. I have often sought the way of comfortable work rather than the way of costly love. Why is it so much easier for me to write a sermon than to teach my kids to pray? Why is it so much easier for me to write for 4 hours than to call my parents? Why do I so often want to take refuge in introversion? Because sometimes the demands of love seem so unrelenting, and I'm not sure that I have the resources to meet them. And I am sure that I will burn out and be exposed as having nothing to offer. If you're like me in any way, and your great temptation is to withdraw from the hard calling of love, then we need to hear the great hope found for us in the gospel. And this brings us to the third movement, the cure for sloths and sluggards. When I speak of a cure, I don't mean in any way that it's a quick fix, because the gospel is not a one-time inoculation, but a lifelong therapy. Because it aims to change us from the very depths of our beings. But listen again to the words of Peter with this struggle with sloth in the backdrop. Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter's words give great hope to sloths and sluggards. That when we despair of our own resources from which we love and give, Peter reminds us of the greatness of the gift that God has given to us. And how often we withdraw because we feel that we do not have what it takes, because we are afraid that our inadequacy and emptiness will be exposed. But Peter tells a story not of scarcity, but of abundance. We have been given all we need for life and godliness. That means that in our inadequacy, God pours out His adequacy. In our emptiness, God pours out His fullness. In our weakness, God pours out His strength. And Peter calls us to remember the great gifts we've been given already in Christ, already. The life of Christ in us is like a seed of new life ready to break through the ground. But that's not all, because Peter doesn't just encourage us to look back at the past, but also to look forward towards the future, to anticipate future fruitfulness. He says we've been given great and precious promises that enable us to participate in the divine nature. Here is the hope for our transformation, that our hearts will grow to be like His, that our love will be shaped to be more and more like Christ's love. And this is the reason we can add to our virtue. If you find yourself discouraged at how long and slow change seems to be, take heart. The process is making you more and more alive, growing your capacity to give and receive love, so that you will look more and more like Jesus. For if these qualities are in you in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective or unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See the contrast between the two fields. The one field overgrown with thorns, and the other field characterized by a promised flourishing. Why would anyone resist such gifts? Well, we resist them because real love requires our transformation. We want deep love, but participation in love means commitment, fidelity, 1,000 daily deaths to our selfishness. In participation, the deepest love, God's love, is not meant to pacify us, but to propel us towards the godliness that God has planned for us, which means growing in all of the virtues that this passage describes. Growth is slow and painful, but to choose sloth is to exchange the birth pangs of new life for slow spiritual suffocation. I'm almost done. I think that so many times we think of waiting for the salvation that's coming. as getting our ticket punched and then waiting like people at a train station. And while you're waiting for the train to come, what do? You distract yourself to make the time go faster. You look at your screen, you watch people, whatever. But passages like this one lead us to a different sort of waiting, an eager anticipation, an engaged anticipation, in which we cultivate character qualities that fit the coming reality. We wait like this all the time. If you sign up for a marathon, you don't just wait for the day to come along, you train for the race, so that on the day of the race, you can not just survive, but somehow actually enjoy it. You don't just wait for college, you prepare for college. For high school students, college is a future reality that breaks into the present. Because you need to have a certain kind of discipline to survive the rigor of college, if not enjoy it. When couples are engaged, they immediately begin to make preparations. They do premarital counseling because hopefully they realize that there is a lot of selfishness and immaturity in themselves. And that marriage only is enjoyable over the long term for people jointly committed to cultivating a certain kind of character. And if that's the case with waiting for a race, waiting for college, waiting for a marriage, then how much more must it be the case with God's kingdom? That God's kingdom will only be enjoyable for people of a certain character, people who want to be a part of it, people who are taken with Jesus, who want to be with Jesus, who want to be like Jesus. God will be very difficult to avoid in the eschaton. And because God has promised that this will be our destiny, because we are given such great and precious promises, now we train ourselves in the way of love. We grow these character qualities that epitomize God's kingdom. We make every effort to grow in virtue rather than shrink into sloth. We do the daily disciplines to love when it is uncomfortable. We spur one another on towards love and greater goodness. Our hope is that Jesus died not just for sinners and saints, but for sluggards and sloths. For those who have gotten used to avoiding the daily demands of love. That Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to unleash you, to liberate you with a grace that does not just forgive, but that also empowers obedience. That's good news. And if you feel the struggle with sloth, then hear the gospel promises of hope. To all who turn from sin in sorrow, to all who turn to God in hope, this is God's word of grace. We are accepted. We are forgiven. We are loved. This gift we have from God. This grace is not meant to pacify us, not meant merely to forgive us, but to launch us out into a life of costly love, with hope that every ounce of effort towards holiness and wholeness will make a difference, that nothing is wasted, and that we will become more like Jesus. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we live in a society that so often mistakes love. We think of love in terms of self-satisfaction rather than self-sacrifice. And yet this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay our lives down for one another. As we hear this invitation to lean in rather than away from the daily demands of love, the drudgery of everyday faithful love, may we lean in with hope. Hope because of the gifts we have been given in Jesus, and hopes because of the promises of what we will become. May we be a people characterized by work, filled with hope, love, filled with hope, even when no hope appears on the horizon, to believe that you are bringing a harvest of righteousness through the acts of love offered daily by your people. May we not grow weary in doing good, because we believe that a harvest is coming. We praise you, and we offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For a song of response,